mean to be rich toward God? It means that my life is to be full. There is to be in my life an abundance of the things that bring glory and honor to Him, things that please Him, things that He expects from me as a child of God. The first one of these that I want us to look at, like I say, is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse number 17. Paul has a lot to say in this particular chapter about riches and about striving to be rich and about the love of money and so forth. But as he gets down to the end of the chapter, he has some instruction for people who were saved that actually were wealthy. They were saved, but they had a lot, an abundance of material possessions and money and so forth. Because look at what he says in verse 17. He says, charge them. The charge is really like a command. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. So they have a lot of worldly things. They're rich in this world. But he says, charge them that they be not high-minded. In other words, don't have the big head. Don't think you're something and that you're superior to everybody else because you do have a lot of abundance in your life, which is really a problem with most wealthy people. I mean, if you get to thinking about it, most wealthy people are really stuck on themselves. Very arrogant, conceited people. Amen. Let's have some fun this morning. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. They're uncertain because they can be here one day and gone tomorrow. Uncertain riches, but in the living God. Instead of putting your trust in those riches, you put your trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Look at what he says to them, verse 18. That they do good. These are the people that are saved that are rich. He says that they do good. Look at the next statement. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, rich in good works. He says, you tell those people that have a lot of worldly possessions, they're rich in this world, that they be rich in good works. Part of me being rich toward God is me as a child of God being rich in good works. There should be an abundance of good works, not bad works. Amen. We got plenty of bad going on. And unfortunately, a lot of this bad has crept into the church and into the lives of God's people. It's so pitiful, really. Christianity is in such a pitiful mess nowadays that it's really hard to even tell when a person is saved and has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Their lives are so full of bad works, stuff that is just contrary to what God expects out of them. What the Lord expects from me as a believer is to do good work. I'm not saved by good works. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't want anybody to ever leave this church thinking that you go to heaven by doing good. You don't go to heaven because you do good. You're not saved by good works, but you are saved unto good works. That's what the scripture says, amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Listen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's so clear that it's amazing to me how people can be deceived about the matter of salvation. When you read a verse like that, how is it that you go through life thinking that you're actually going to earn your way into heaven? I cannot understand that for the life of me. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And there is no doubt that if we got saved by works, we do a whole lot of bragging. When we stood before God, we just let Him know how good we were. Because that's human nature. That's the way we are. But there'll be no bragging that day except bragging on Jesus Christ. You're not saved by being good and doing good works, but it does go on to say in verse 10, for we are His workmanship. He does the work, amen. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm not saved by good works, but I am saved unto good works. God expects a change in my life. person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm not saying that everything right off the bat in their life is going to be changed and they're going to be completely different overnight, but I do believe there ought to be some change that comes somewhere along the line after they get saved. They ought not go on living the same old life they've always lived. They ought to go from doing a whole bunch of bad works to, as the Bible says, being rich in good works. That's the goal in my life as a Christian, to hopefully grow and mature in my spiritual life and my relationship with the Lord so that I leave the land of bad works and go to the land of good works and I get rich in those good works. There ought to be an abundance of good works in our lives. Bible talks about how we're to be a pattern of good works. We're to be ready unto every good work. We're to be zealous of good works. We're to maintain good works. All of this is found in the Word of God. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what the Scripture says. We ought to be rich in good works. That's part of being rich toward God. And listen, at the end of the day, being rich in good works is far more important than being rich in this world down here. Far, far more important. If you get to thinking about it, look here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we are, back up at verse number 7 in this chapter. I really like what Paul says here. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? What'd you bring with you when you came? What did you bring in when you came into this world? You came in naked as a jaybird, didn't you? You didn't bring anything in. You just came in your birthday suit. You didn't come into this world with anything. And I got some more news for you. When you leave, you're going to leave the same way, friend. You're not going to take anything with you when you go. These people that think they're going to go to the graveyard and have all their possessions drugged behind them and buried with them, all they're going to do is rot in the ground. They're not going with those people into the next life. You see what he says right here? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. There's no dispute about it. It is certain we can carry nothing out. So what's more important? It's amazing the people that spend their lives trying to accumulate things, and they're going to leave every bit of it behind for somebody else to fuss and argue over. You're not going to take it with you. And it ain't going to be long after you're gone. People's going to be putting their hands in it and digging around in it and pilfering through all that stuff that was a treasure to you. And people are going to fuss and argue and fight over. But none of it's going with you. Not one thing is going with you when you leave this world. But people devote their lives to the accumulation of riches. And they feel like if they get a whole bunch of stuff, they have finally arrived and they're important and they're successful. But listen, if all you have to show for your life at the end is a bunch of stuff that you got down here, you are a zero in the eyes of God. And what's more important is that, as Jesus says, you lay up some treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves don't break through and steal. How do you do that? How do I lay up some stuff that I'll have when I get to heaven? Well, you do it by being rich toward God, rich in good works. Look at what he says right here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Look at it, laying up. You see that? How do you lay up for the future? That's the stuff you hear now. You got to lay up for the future. Got to plan for the future. And I'm not saying that that's all wrong, okay? I'm not saying it's wrong to have a savings and that sort of thing, plan for retirement. But what I am afraid is happening today is saved people are living, laying up for down here instead of laying up for up there. And when they get to the end of the line, they're going to find they're not going to take anything with them. And unfortunately, when they get there, they're going to have nothing waiting on them. Right. Nothing waiting on them. They'll be there. They'll be there because they were saved, but they haven't laid up anything. He says in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's what we ought to be living for. Living for the time to come, because, hey, that's where we all headed, amen. You know where you're headed this morning? You're headed for the time to come. One day you're going to leave this world down here. One day you're going to go out into eternity. And if as a saved person you want to have something waiting for you, something laid up in store for you for the time to come, then what you have to do is right now in your life be rich toward God, rich in good works. If you're not rich in good works now, then I wouldn't expect very much when you get to the time to come. It's not going to be there. So first of all, being rich toward God means that I am rich in good works, and that's what's most important. What a failure, what a failure, what a waste of a life when a person lives their whole life and at the end all they got is just a bunch of stuff and they have nothing waiting for them when they get to heaven. What a waste of a life. Let me show you something else here. Look over now to the book of James, talking about being rich toward God. Rich toward God. First of all, being rich toward God means that I am rich in good works. I do those works that God wants me to do, the works that pleases Him. Look at James chapter 2 now. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse number 5. The scripture says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren." Are you one of the brethren? Are you? You know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. "Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world," look at it, "rich in faith." Rich in faith. "And heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him." The expression "rich in faith" is what I want you to focus on in that verse. What does it mean to be rich toward God? It means I'm rich in good works. It also means that I am rich in faith. That means I have an abundance of faith. Again, rich is about abundance. It's about having a lot, and I am to be rich in faith as a Christian. As a child of God, the Lord, my Heavenly Father, wants me to be rich in faith. This is one reason why, like the disciples, we should ask the Lord to increase our faith. Remember when they asked the Lord that? They said, "Lord, increase our faith." I should ask the Lord to increase my faith, to give me more faith, instead of always asking for stuff down here that, like we just said, one day is going to rot and be gone and burn up at the second advent of Jesus Christ. I ought to be asking for something spiritual, something that really pleases my Heavenly Father. You know what pleases my Father? When I trust Him. When I trust Him, when I'm rich in faith, when I'm not one of those self-sufficient, self-reliant individuals who thinks, you know, I'm tough, I can handle it, I got it. Such pride and arrogance just oozes out of us as people. I know it just has to make God sick sometimes when He looks down here at those of us who say we're saved and we walk around in such pride and arrogance like we are so important. And we can handle whatever comes at us. That's not how God wants His children to live. He wants us to live by faith. To walk by faith. To acknowledge to Him that we are not sufficient. That we cannot handle it. That we don't have the answer. Just to rely on Him. Simple, childlike faith. Just trusting our Heavenly Father to take care of the needs that we have in our life. Rich in faith. I think this is one reason why the Lord puts us in or allows us to be in situations beyond our control. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? You ever been there? Been one of those places where it was beyond your control? You didn't have any control in getting there, and you don't have any control in getting out. The Lord puts us in those things or allows us to be put there so that we'll learn something that we desperately need to learn. And that's how to trust Him. Just to walk by faith, to trust Him with all of our heart. So like Abraham, the Bible says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's where God wants His children to get. Being strong in faith or great in faith means that you are rich in faith. You've got to that place where your faith has grown and you trust Him with all of your heart. And that's where God's trying to get every one of His children, to where we're rich in faith. So we leave being, O ye of little faith, and go to being rich in faith. That's where the Lord wants us to be. Part of me being rich toward God is me being rich in faith. Do you have the kind of trust that you need to have this morning in the Lord? You leaning on Him like you need to be? Trusting Him in every situation like you need to be? That's where the Lord is trying to get us, so that we're rich in faith. Just living every day, walking by faith, trusting in Him. Let me show you something else. Go back now to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Rich in good works. Needs to be an abundance of good works in my life. Rich in faith. Needs to be an abundance of faith in my life as a believer. This is rich toward God. And this point right here, he is going to have somewhat to do with money. But not just money. It's going to have to do with whatever it is that we possess. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you've ever read or studied through 2 Corinthians, you know hopefully that in chapters 8 and 9, Paul talks to these Christians about the grace of giving. That's what he talks to them about. And not giving to a local church per se, but giving to the saints of God who were in need. That's what he talks to them about. Look at what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." I want you to know about it. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." The riches of their liberality. Most of the time we think of the word liberal as something negative, don't we? We think about somebody, we say they're a liberal, then in our mind we go to a negative place there. That means that they're real loose on things that they shouldn't be loose on. And when you're talking about doctrine and the things that the Bible is for, then it isn't good to be a liberal, okay? But when it comes to the matter of giving, that's exactly what God wants you to be. He wants you to be a liberal. You hear me? He wants you to be a liberal when it comes to giving. That's what he's talking about when he says the riches of their liberality. He's talking about them being liberal in their giving. That's what they were. They were liberal in their giving. They were rich in that, according to what I read here. If you look up the word liberal in the dictionary, here's something you learn. It means to be generous. That's a definition of the word liberal. It means generous. It means loose. Here's one. It means open-handed. Open-handed. Liberal. Open-handed. Not tight-fisted. You know that terminology? Tight-fisted. You heard people say, "Oh, so-and-so's so tight, he squeaks when he walks." I heard that. Well, that's the opposite of what we're talking about. And that's the way a lot of people live. They live so tight and so stingy that they squeak when they walk. I mean, that's just how they are. Their hand is never open. Their hand's always closed. They're takers, they're not givers. They're always looking for what somebody can do for them instead of looking for what they can do for somebody else. That's not being liberal in your giving. What the Lord wants from a Christian is for them to be generous, open-handed with what they have. Listen, He's the one that gave it to us to start with, right? Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. He gave it to us to start with. He wants us to be open-handed. I just kind of feel like if He's the one that gave it, then He has the right to tell me what to do with it. Amen. I don't have the right to tell God what I'm going to do with what He's given me. He gave it to me. He's the boss, right? He's in charge. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be the Lord of our lives. He's supposed to be in charge. And if he's the one that gives it, then he ought to be the one that we allow to direct us with what we do with what he gives us. And I can tell you that if you're sensitive to him, this is what he's going to lead you to do. He's going to lead you to open your hands. That's what he's going to lead you to do. And he's going to lead you to be rich in giving. Not just giving a little bit. Just giving every now and then. He's going to lead you to open up those hands on a regular basis. Boy, you start talking about that, people can't handle it. I worked so hard for all this, I ain't giving it to nobody. Well, if you keep that attitude up, there may just come a day in your life when you need something and God will close everybody around you's hand and they won't give you anything. Because don't the Bible say that a man reaps what he sows? So if you're a stingy type wad and don't help anybody, then God's going to probably let other people be that way toward you. If you're sensitive to the Lord, he's going to cause you to open those hands. And I'm not even talking here about necessarily the amount, like in dollars or whatever, because we sort of go there. Well, I don't have a lot, so I can't give. I can't give. Let me show you something right here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 again. The Bible says, how then in a great trial of affliction. So they're in the middle of something really serious here. Y'all see that? These people are going through some hard times. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. First of all, they didn't let their affliction steal their joy. They were rich in joy, if you want to get right down to it. Even though it was a bad time, a great trial of affliction, they still had an abundance of joy, the Bible says. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and look at it, their deep poverty. We're not talking about people who were giving out of an abundance that they possessed. These were people that were in poverty, and they were still rich in their giving. Y'all see that? These are people who didn't have a lot to give, but they gave anyway. That's what I'm talking about, being rich in giving. You may not have an enormous amount to draw from, but what God expects is you just to draw from what you do have and be generous toward others. If you don't have but $5, draw out of $5. If you don't have but just a little bit of food, draw out of a little bit of food. That's what these people did. They didn't have a whole lot they could go into, but in their deep poverty, they were still generous in their giving, open-handed. They didn't have this idea in their mind. We don't have much, so we're going to hold on tighter to what we got. We're just going to hang on to it. I don't make near as much as I used to. I'm retired now, and I'm living on a fixed income, so I can't give like I used to give. Boy, it's getting rough in here this morning, man. I'm telling you how people think and the excuses that people give for getting tight-wadded. Just because things aren't as abundant as they were in your life at one time does not excuse you being a tightwad. It doesn't. You are to continue being open-handed and generous with what you do have. Maybe you don't have as much as you once had. Maybe the income isn't there like it was. But God still expects you to be open-handed, rich in your giving. This part of being rich toward God. And I tell you what, I've never met and some of you might say you have, but I have never met in my whole life one Christian, I mean one, who was generous and liberal in their giving that God didn't take care of.
You're right.
Never met one. Amen. He takes care of them, friend. Doesn't this Bible say give, and it shall be given unto you? You know what it says? You generous and rich in your giving, God take care of you. He'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. Isn't that what he's saying? So you want the blessing, the bigger blessing? The bigger blessing is not in the receiving, it's in the giving. That's what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He didn't say that it wasn't a blessing to receive because it is, right? It's a blessing when somebody gives you something. It's a blessing to receive, but according to Jesus, it is more of a blessing to give than to receive. This is what the Bible says in the Old Testament. It says the liberal soul shall be made fat. What is he? That's why I'm so heavy. Now, the liberal soul shall be made fat. You know what that's saying? Just getting it down, it's just saying you'll have plenty to eat if you're liberal. Really? If you're liberal with what you have, if you're willing to give, God will make sure you have plenty to eat. He'll take care of you. Liberal. Rich in your giving. I got one more, and I'm going to be finished. Please go with me to the book of Colossians now. Rich toward God. How do you lay up something that'll be waiting on you when you get there? Well, you're rich toward God. That's how you do that. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, it means being rich in good works. It means being rich in faith, just living by faith, walking by faith, trusting God. It means being rich in your giving, open-handed and liberal in your giving. And then last of all, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16, Colossians 3:16. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. What's that word? Richly. See that? Rich toward God. What does it mean? Well, it means that I have an abundance of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. That's what it says. Let the word of Christ, that is what he has said, let the word of Christ dwell in you. My mind, my heart should be filled, full of what the Lord said. Amen. That's the way it ought to be in my life as a Christian. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I'm to have an abundance of the word in me. And how does that happen? How do you get that? And I've told you before, and it's not in any way to hurt people, but it's just the cold, hard truth. There are Christians all over this country who know so much about so many things. They have such a wealth of knowledge. It is unbelievable. You begin to talk to them about certain things, and really you're just amazed at the knowledge and the wisdom that they have about certain things. But then you start questioning them about the Bible, and it's like they know nothing. They don't know anything. They can't give you five verses of scripture. And I'm talking about people that have been saved for longer than I've been alive. Years and years. And if you ask them, why do you believe something? They can't even give you two verses to support what they say they believe. That's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, is it? You have an abundance of it. Somebody questions you tomorrow at work about why you say you believe in eternal security. What are you going to tell them? Well, that's what my preacher said. Sooner or later, you got to get where you can stand on your own two feet. And if you're going to say you believe something, be able to support it from the Bible. I mean, have it in you, in your heart, in your mind, so that you can tell other people why you believe what you believe.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Let it dwell in you. And I can tell you, it doesn't get in there by osmosis. Right. You don't go to bed at night and stick the Bible under your pillow and it just seep into your head through the night there. That ain't how that works. You're going to have to study. And this is why I'm telling you, you can put everything, the main reason why most Christians are ignorant of the Bible is they do not study the Word of God. They don't study. They don't search. They don't read. They don't spend time in the Bible like they need to. They spend hours and hours reading a newspaper or some other book, hours and hours watching television, hours and hours on the computer, and just a minuscule amount of time in the Bible. They can, get up in the morning, they get one of them daily bread we got back there, and they read the little scripture right at the top of it and read it. Done my Bible reading today. And then wonder why they know a thimble full of the Bible. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you something that'll help you. You just cannot possibly imagine, if you haven't experienced it, how much better you'll feel if you'll let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The more that you put in you, the better you're going to feel.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Man, it's that sweet balm that will comfort you and heal you and help you and strengthen you like nothing else will down here on this earth. There's nothing better you can do for yourself than to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's not going to happen if you're not willing to put forth the effort. Man, there's help, there's healing, there's comfort, there's enlightenment, there's deliverance from sin, there's prevention from sin. Doesn't the Bible say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee"? You know, if you knew a little bit more of the Bible, maybe you'd sin less. Maybe. Maybe you wouldn't do some of the things you do. Maybe you wouldn't say some of those things you say. A lot of people walking around doing things and saying things, they don't think there's anything wrong with it. You know why they don't think there's anything wrong with it? They don't know enough of the Bible to know that what they're doing is wrong. They haven't read enough. They're just doing this stuff, and you ask them about it. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with it is God says you ought not act like that as a saved person. What's wrong with it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As we're getting ready for our invitation, I want you to think for just a moment about being rich toward God. How rich are you in your life as a Christian toward God? Not toward yourself, toward Him. Toward Him. How full is your life with the things of God? What kind of good works? What kind of faith? What kind of giving? What kind of Bible? Heavenly Father, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our heart and lives. And whatever changes we might need to make, that we'd make them. Give us grace to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.